Good morning. It's good to see everybody. This morning, we are chugging right along through this series on mental health called The Bible and the Brain, and today we're going to tackle a pretty complex issue, talk a little bit about addiction, and I just want to start by asking, with a show of hands, how many of you, and you're going to look at me like this crazy because you really want to know, how many of you suffer from addiction? Honestly, raise your hand. And some of you didn't raise your hand, and I would say, well, maybe you need to do a little bit of evaluation, because honestly, I think all of us are suffer from addiction of some kind. The American Psychological Association defines addiction as a chronic disorder with biological, psychological, social, and environmental factors influencing its development and maintenance. I know that's kind of tough to digest, so I found a little bit simpler definition of addiction from an article in Faith Life. It says, being enslaved to a habit, practice, or substance such that withdrawal causes trauma. You know, I say that, the idea of addiction with a cup of coffee in my hand, that if I don't drink at least four every morning, there's issues, right? And listen, you know, we can laugh and make light of some of the issues of addiction, but addiction is actually a form of enslavement. You know, if you look really hard, you won't find the word for addiction really in the Bible, but what you find is the Bible talks a lot about strongholds, things that hold us captive. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we've all been addicted to something or are currently addicted to something. Most of the time when we think about this topic of addiction, our mind goes straight to drugs and alcohol. We talk a lot about substance use in our culture and in our world. But the truth of the matter is, we can be addicted to more than drugs and alcohol. We can be addicted to food, especially sugar. Did you know that sugar is 10 times more addictive than cocaine? And sugar affects the same parts of your brain as cocaine. We can be addicted to pornography, gambling, work. One thing that I've noticed in our world today is that there are a vast number of people that are addicted to social media. Research shows that too much viewing of social media changes your brain, just like a drug. I told you, coffee is definitely one of my addictions, and we could make a list of things that goes on and on and on and on. Now, here's the reality. Some of the substances that we are addicted to, or some of the habits, some of the practices that we are addicted to, are far more detrimental than others. All right, my addiction to coffee doesn't really affect many other people other than myself, but if I were addicted to a substance of some kind, a drug, the effects would be more than just on myself. It'd be your family, your friends, everybody's affected by that. So some of the things that we're addicted to are far more detrimental to our physical, emotional, and spiritual health than others. But at the core, the issue is really the same. Whether we're addicted to sugar or whether we're addicted to drugs, at the core, the issue's really the same. It's being ruled and controlled by something. Addiction is that point in life when a substance or a habit or a practice takes us captive. But I want you to listen to the words that Jesus chose to read from the scroll of Isaiah. And this event is recorded in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed." Addiction is a complicated and controversial topic to address for a number of reasons. But today I really want to, before we dive into what this means biblically, I want to address one of the reasons that this issue becomes controversial. You know, there are a lot of people that I've gotten to work with over the course of the last few years that are heavily involved in addiction treatment, but I've also encountered people that are heavily addicted as well. And you have a lot of conversations in the healthcare world about the idea of addiction being a disease. And then you have a lot of people outside of healthcare that look at addiction simply from a standpoint of choice. I would suggest that we really don't have to pick whether it's a disease or a choice. I think both kind of co-mingle together. So when I talk to people about this, you know, sometimes I use the language of it is a disease of choice. For many people, it begins with the choice, but I want you to understand that sometimes it doesn't even begin with a choice. I've encountered situations with people who a kid has become addicted at a very young age, and they didn't have a choice. It was because their parents forced them to do this. And you look at me like I'm crazy, but this is the world we live in. So just to blindly or paint this canvas with a broad brush and say it's a choice, we can't do that. But at the same time, we can't say that it's all disease. I think both of these things work together. And I want to give you an example that a lot of people really don't like, but it's so close in relationship to this idea of addiction. I want you to think of type 2 diabetes. And there's not a person in this room that would hesitate to say that type 2 diabetes is a disease. But the reality is that the vast majority of type 2 diabetes cases can be prevented by choices that people make in their lifestyle. And so type 2 diabetes, medically speaking, for a vast majority of people, is brought on by lifestyle choices. It's a disease of choice. So I would argue that in most cases, not 100% of the cases, but in most cases of addiction, the same is true. It actually morphs into a disease that was started by a choice. So I want to give you kind of a very simplified view of what this looks like inside of a person's body and brain. Now, I am not a psychologist. I'm not even a scientist. But I've learned some things that I think I can help you understand what goes on. So when we think about addiction, oftentimes it begins with a choice that usually produces instant gratification in our lives. It's a choice that we make that makes us feel good rather quickly. And inside of the brain, what happens is when we in the pleasure center, when we get pleasure from a choice that we make, there's chemicals that are released in the brain. And there are these things in the brain called dendrites. They kind of look like trees. You know, just a rough drawing of a dendrite is kind of like this. Looks like a tree. Actually, the Latin word dendrite means tree. So there's all these things in our brain, and their job is to grab a hold of these chemicals that we have, pleasure chemicals that are generated when we experience something good. And so the dendrites work to grab a hold of those. And what happens is when you make this choice over and over, there's more of these chemicals that are released, and the brain says, wait a minute, there's a lot of chemicals up there. We don't have enough of these dendrites to capture those. So the brain goes into production mode, and it starts to reproduce these dendrites. And before you know it, there's a ton of dendrites that are present in the brain, and they gobble up all of those chemicals. And when the chemicals are gone, the dendrites are now screaming, we need something to feed on. We need more chemicals. And so what has happened is the chemical balance in the brain, something in there has changed. It's no longer healthy, and you have all these things screaming for more substance. We need more pleasure. And at that point, the choice really disappears because your brain tells your body you have to have this to survive. And so when we make these decisions over a period of time, our brain changes and life changes. It's kind of like a supply and demand inside of the brain. The more supply of pleasure chemicals, the more demand there is for these dendrites. The brain makes them. They gobble up all the chemicals. Now there's a shortage of chemicals. The brain starts to scream, something's wrong. We need more. And what does that look like in addiction? I need my next hit. I need my next drink. I need my next piece of cake. That's what it looks like. And so when we get to this point, we are being held captive by whatever substance it is that we're addicted to. The substance becomes our master. The addiction is controlling us. Now, there are really two types of people when it comes to addiction. And you know, I don't want to say this half-heartedly, but and I don't want to sound mean, but the reality is there's two types of people when it comes to addiction. There are those people who have an addiction and they don't have a problem with it. They're okay with the addiction. It's really hard to help those kinds of people. If they don't see an issue, it's hard to offer any help. But there are also people that are fighting this addiction with everything that they have, but they are stuck in the cycle of addiction. They are not happy with the addiction. They don't want to be addicted. Now here's another thing. Nobody sets out making these decisions with the intent of becoming an addict. You know, I didn't start eating a bunch of sugar with the intent of becoming overweight. But that's what happens, right? And this is what addiction looks like. And so you have these people that there's kind of a discrepancy between what they want and what they do. And there's really one text in the Bible that I go to often to talk through with people that struggle or face some kind of habit or hang up in their lives that are holding them captive. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we're going to start at verse number 15. Now, this is Paul writing this. And I heard a guy that I listened to argue that, you know, maybe Paul may have been addicted to something. We don't know what his addiction was. And he kind of correlated the thorn in the flesh that Paul talks about to some type of being addicted to something. But nevertheless, we know what Paul writes here is easily transferable to what people with addiction struggle through. He wrote this in verse 15. He said, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." Now, that is a tongue twister. And, you know, I can remember reading this, and I read it over and over and over, and I say, okay, Paul, just spit it out. What are you trying to say? And really what he's trying to say is, there are things in life that I know I shouldn't do, and I just can't help myself. I keep doing those things. There are things in life that I know I should do, and for whatever reason, the things that I know I should do, I can't. This is what is going on inside of a person's mind that is addicted to something, that wants out of the trap, they want out of the cycle. I know I shouldn't be doing those things, but I just can't help myself. I keep doing it. I know I should be doing this, but for some reason, I can't. And this is what's happening in our addictions. There's the desire to do what is good, but the bad still exists. The struggle's still there. And here's the problem. The power to resist the temptation is what is lacking. The power to resist that temptation is not present. And really, if we think about it from that perspective, it sounds like a really terrible situation to be in. That we have no power to control our impulses. But the good news is Jesus offers hope. Remember, he came to set free the captives, to release the oppressed. The book of Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 29 also tells us that God gives strength to the weary and increases power to the powerless. I read a book called Breathing Underwater, Spirituality and the 12 Steps. It was written by Father Richard Rohr. And he wrote this. He said, until you bottom out and come to the limits of your own fuel supply, there is no reason for you to switch to a higher octane of fuel. For that's what is happening. Why would you? You will not learn to actively draw upon a larger source until your usual resources are depleted and revealed as wanting. In fact, you will not even know there is a larger source until your own sources and resources fail you. Now, what Richard Rohr is talking about is he's talking about rock bottom. People hitting rock bottom and realizing that they have no power to control the addiction in their lives. Now, really, this is the story of humanity. This is what the Bible tells us about humanity. The story of humanity parallels addiction so well. But here's the problem. In our culture, we've talked about this idea of stigmatizing mental health. In our culture, we stigmatize people who struggle with substance use disorder. We put them in a category of their own and say, wow, look at their struggle. It's so much worse than ours. You know, we make comments like, they could stop if they really wanted to. You know, I could probably stop drinking coffee if I really wanted to, and that would last about 3 days until the headache became so bad that I would walk to the kitchen and make myself another cup of coffee. They also say things like, they must love the drugs more than they love their own family. Do you really think that is the case? Listen, here's the truth of the matter. None of us have the power to save ourselves from any of the sins or struggles that we have in our lives. There's not a single one of us in this room that has the power to do any of that. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to rescue and restore us from ourselves. So the question that I think we should ask is, where do we start? If we struggle with addiction of some kind, where do we start? I think it's important for people that struggle with some kind of addiction to understand that you're not a lost cause. God hasn't turned his back on you. Think about the story of the prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son is about a father that has two sons, and the youngest son comes to him and says, Dad, just give me everything that you have. All right, I want my inheritance now. And the way I translate that is the youngest son comes to the father and says, I just wish you would die already so I could have what's mine. The father gives it to the son, and he goes out. He wastes it on wild living. Wild living, what does that look like? Maybe that looks like substance use. Maybe that looks like alcoholism. Maybe that looks like, you know, gluttony. But the fact of the matter is, he hits rock bottom. The prodigal son hits rock bottom, and he says, I don't have the capacity to deal with this on my own, but man, if I could just go back to my father, he could help me with it. And the story is a beautiful story about a father that never stops longing for his son's return. He's watching and waiting for him. And when he sees him make that initial attempt to come back, he sees him in the distance, he takes off running after the son. You know, sometimes God allows us to get to the point in our lives where we exhaust our own resources to realize that he is the ultimate source. You know, people often ask, why? Why am I here? Why did I get to this point? Why did God let me get to this point? Maybe God lets you get to that point because he knows that's the only way you'll turn to him. He's our only hope. You know, it's been proven that faith-based recovery programs are more successful than recovery programs that don't implement faith. Scientifically, it's been proven. Research shows that those programs that implement an element of faith are far more successful. Alcoholics Anonymous, though it's changed over the years, was originally very Christian in nature. Today, one of the most successful programs is called Celebrate Recovery. It was written by a guy that struggles with addiction. He was on staff at Saddleback Church, where Rick Warren is the pastor. And through his struggles with addiction, he began to sit down and write some things out from the Bible. It incorporates the 12 steps and the Bible. It ties a higher power back to Jesus Christ. And Saddleback Church, Rick Warren and this gentleman put forth Celebrate Recovery that's been highly successful in helping people gain sobriety. There's Celebrate Recoveries that meet all over. There's a Celebrate Recovery right here in Liberty, Indiana. A study performed between the years of 1998 and 2017 also found something very interesting. In 1999, there was an average of 6 drug deaths per 100,000 people. And that number has steadily increased to 2017 when the study ended to 22 drug deaths per 100,000 people. So from 98 to 2017, from 6 per 100,000 to 22 per 100,000. The study also highlighted that in 1998, 13.7% of the U.S. population claimed to be religiously unaffiliated. Fast forward to 2017, that number increased to 29%. So as the number of people that increased claiming no religious affiliation, so did the number of deaths due to drugs. So the less religious we become, the more addicted we become. So what do we do about it? Where do we start? I was telling the Saints this morning, you know, this is such a complex topic. We could spend 4 weeks alone on addiction. So we're just brushing the surface here. I don't have enough time to dive into the depths. But I want to give you three stepping stones, okay? Three places that you begin restoration. And really, I'll be honest with you, this is the first three steps in a 12-step program. And I found something fascinating, that the first three steps in a 12-step program are correlated to repentance. So interesting. So, point number one, we have to admit that we have a problem and we don't have the power to overcome it. We admitted that we were powerless over our own addiction and our life had become unmanageable. That's step one. The second step, and this is my translation, we have to acknowledge that God is powerful enough to restore us. And the third step is we have to turn our will over to God. So like I said, these first three steps, I think they correlate to repentance, and I want to kind of break that down and show you. See, in order to admit that we have a problem, we first have to feel convicted. We have to realize there's a problem before we can admit there's a problem. We have to know that a problem exists. Now, for those of us who have begun to faithfully follow Jesus, we need to understand the difference between conviction and condemnation. Because I'll be really transparent with you. I know that I have brothers and sisters in Christ that are faithful people that struggle with addiction. They're there. And by no means would I ever tell that person, well, you're not saved. No. I think they are faithful people. They're battling addiction. But there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. When you are a follower of Jesus, you experience conviction for the things that you do that are wrong. You don't experience condemnation. Because Paul tells us, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Conviction's much different. Conviction is being aware that there's a shortcoming while still having the hope of restoration. There's light at the end of the tunnel with conviction. So conviction is the start of the process. Sometimes I can remember, you know, before I got into ministry, I'd come to church and I'd hear the preacher preach and I would be convicted and I'd think, wow, I felt convicted today and that's great. The problem is, that's just the beginning. Just feeling convicted isn't the whole deal. You got to move forward from there. So we have to admit, hey, we have a problem, and then we have to admit we can't do anything about it. None of us like to be in that spot, right? We want to feel powerful. We want to feel like we have control. But the reality is, in order to overcome addiction, we have to be able to say, I have a problem. I can't do it. I mean, honestly, if we could do it, nobody would be addicted. But we don't have the power to overcome these things. When we depend on our own will to overcome any problem in life, it's a recipe for disaster. I'll give you an example from my own life. I'm not trying to make light of this. You know, I told you that I'm an addict. I should have started this sermon by saying, "Hi, my name's Sean, and I'm an addict." Because 4 or 5 years ago, I was probably 60 or 70 pounds heavier than I am now. I had an issue with food. And the reality was, I was convicted over and over and over again in my life about my lifestyle choices, about the food that I ate, about the activity level that I had. And I found some success in staying healthier. You know, I'm not the picture of health, but I'm healthier than I was. And people ask me, how did you do it? There's one thing that I did differently. You know, I had tried diets before. I had tried to exercise before. And I would do good for maybe 2 weeks. I think one time I did good for about 3 months. And then my willpower ran out. I just didn't have the willpower to do it anymore. And this is the issue we find in addiction. Willpower only gets us so far. We need another source of power that's greater than our own. God's conviction is a way of getting us to a place of seeing we need him to step in. And this is what's going on in Romans 7. It's the admission of a problem. Paul says, look, I know I have a problem. I know there are things that I should be doing that I just can't. And I know there are things that I'm doing that I shouldn't, and I just can't help it. So the second thing about repentance is this is the way the 12 steps say it, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9, Paul said this, it correlates so perfectly, indeed we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Do you see the correlation there? You get to this point where we think we're just as good as dead. And Paul says that's God's way of getting us to the point where he says, you need me. You need my power, and I have a power that can raise the dead to life. You know, last year we did a study through the book of Acts, and there was one sermon in that series that we looked at this idea of God's power, power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we looked at the way this word power is used, and there's two different ways in that text. It's used as exousia power and dunamis power. And remember, the concern of the people was, when are you going to give us some authority here? We know you're the king, but we want some authority too. We want to be able to control things. And Jesus says, well, you're going to receive power, not that type of controlling authority power. You're going to receive power, it's dunamis in the Greek, the ability to perform or complete something. It's a special ability. The power that we receive from God through the gift of the Holy Spirit is not about control. It's not about authority. It's about being able to have the strength inside of us to overcome things like addiction. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit is there for. Now this idea, when we talk about repentance, we've talked about conviction. The next part of repentance is confession, this idea of coming to believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity is related to confession. It looks like this. God, I can't do it, but I know you can. That's what confession is all about. Confession isn't just about, well, you know, I'm really sorry. I picked up that piece of cake and I told you I wasn't going to do any sugar anymore. I'm sorry about that. And that sounds good, right? But confession is more than that. Confession is, I can't do this on my own. You can. That is the prayer that I prayed every single day when I decided I was going to get healthy. I said, God, I cannot make good decisions when it comes to food, and I'm lazy. I need you to give me the desire to eat healthy and be active. I did that every day. And the days that I pray that, I'm still successful. And the days that I don't, I make bad choices. It's that simple. I don't know how else to explain it. I was on a run one day and I realized that's what the power of the Holy Spirit looks like. The fact that I had no desire at all prior to praying that prayer to ever get out and run. And here I was in the middle of a 3-mile run. I broke down in tears because I said, that has to be the power of the Holy Spirit. And we make it so overcomplicated in life. We make it just about spiritual issues, but the reality is God gives us this power to overcome any problem that we face in this life, including addiction. So we've talked about conviction, confession, and the third part of repentance that is so important to this is change in direction. So I've given you 3 C's. You should write those down. Conviction, confession, change in direction. That's really what the word repentance means. Repentance means a 180-degree turn, like an about face. When we turn our will over to God, it's a change in direction. So there's so many times in this life when our will and God's will go in opposite directions. But turning to God's will is aligning with His direction for our lives. Now understand this. Repentance is not an easy task. It's not an easy task. I think we water down a lot of things in the church, and I think repentance is one of the things that we've watered down. We have watered repentance down to just simply saying, I messed up, I'm sorry. That's not true repentance. Repentance is not easy. Overcoming addiction is not easy. It requires work. And you say, wait a minute, I thought you said that this was God's power that does it in us. Yeah, it's dependent on God's power, but we have to work at it. We have to take the steps necessary to overcome. Changing direction means that we're trying to discover a completely different way of doing life. You know, a lot of times you'll hear the phrase, people, places, and things. New faces and new places will help us get away from the things that used to keep us close to our struggles. Maybe you should write that one down. New faces and new places will help us get away from things that used to keep us close to our struggles. Now there's one more thing that I want to hit before I finish this up. How is the gospel so much more effective than other treatment modalities? Why is it that faith-based recovery is so much more successful than other types of treatment? Here's what you need to understand. The gospel isn't just about behavior modification. The gospel is not about behavior modification. The gospel is not about just deciding not to take the next drink, not to get your next fix, not to get your iced mocha, cappuccino, whatever. That's not what the gospel's about. The gospel is about giving us a new identity. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans 7. He says, look, I know there are things in life that I shouldn't do that I just keep doing. I know there are things that I need to be doing that I can't. But then he makes a statement. It's not me who's doing it. It's the sin in me. And what's Paul saying? See, Paul realizes he's been given a new identity in Jesus Christ. It's not me. I'm not the one who's doing those things. It's the sin inside of me doing it. What does that mean? When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are given a new nature. Paul says we're a new creation. The problem that we still have is that even though we're a new creation, we're still in this old body. We still have this brain. And because we have this brain, we make these decisions that change the way our brains function, and we can get stuck in this rut of addiction. And Paul says, look, you're still a new creation. You just have that sinful nature. You just have that sinful nature. See, when we come to faith in Jesus, we're no longer defined by our actions, but we're defined by Jesus' work on the cross. That's what gives us hope when we're addicted. That's what gives us the power to overcome our addictions. And right here, how do we overcome that? Overcoming addiction is no different, if you've noticed, the steps of repentance. Overcoming addiction is no different than overcoming sin. That's the beauty of the cross. The beauty of the cross. I think it's the old hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. talks about the idea that the power of the cross overcomes two things. It helps us overcome the guilt of our sin, and it helps us overcome the power of sin. It helps us overcome the power of addiction by giving us a new power, the power of God inside of us. So if there's anything that I'd hope you'd take away from today when it comes to addiction, look, we all struggle with addictions. We all are addicted maybe to attention, to success, to money, to drugs, to alcohol. We all struggle with addiction, but we all have hope through Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? God, I'm so grateful that you have come in the person of your Son, Jesus, to save us from ourselves. When we try to take control of our own lives, it never ends well. God, help us all, though we may not be quick to categorize ourselves as people that struggle with mental health issues such as addiction, help us all to realize that the only hope that we have in this life is your power in us to help us overcome the struggles that we face. Lord, I know that there are people in our own church right here that have struggled through addiction or have family members that have struggled through addiction, and you have been present through that with them. And God, I ask for those people that you would continue to encourage them, continue to help them realize that you are the ultimate source of power. But I also pray that some of us would take some honest evaluations of our own lives and recognize that some of the behaviors, some of the habits that we have are reflective of the heart that we have. And though you do help us change behavior, your intent is really to change our heart. So God, I cry out to you this morning with the words of David, create in all of us a clean heart, Father. Renew a steadfast spirit within each one of us. Thank you for giving us the power to overcome any stronghold that we have in life. And may we do it all for your glory and honor and not our own. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.